I'm going to jump right into the Word today, and I don't know how, well, I don't know where to begin. The Lord gave me specific assignment. Amen. I have an assignment today. Amen. And one that I thought, whew, isn't there somebody else? You ever feel that way? But if you ever avail yourself to the hand of the Lord, He will ask you to do things you're either uncomfortable with, feel unprepared for, unqualified for, and all of that. And so you may have noticed, and we'll just start jumping into some of these things, you may have noticed our church, United States flag, is flying at half-mast. The president did order flags, at, I guess it would be at least at federal institutions, to be flown at half-mast. This week, I'm going to share some of my opinion, and I think it can be backed up. But I believe the most important voice in the United States of America was silenced in an assassination, Brother Charlie Kirk. You might say, well, wasn't he all about politics? Yes. He was more about preaching the gospel. If you ever listened to him, and I did a lot, he made sure it's Jesus first. And there was no one as fearless as he in preaching Jesus. And no one as effective about him. I would say you could add up any 1,000 churches, any 1,000 preachers, and they were not as effective as him. Amen. So if you are easily offended on certain things, today's not your day. Amen. But that was one of the things he did, and we're going to go to the Word here in just a moment, was he engaged in controversial debate. And to quote him recently, you know, he said, when the talking, in other words, the exchange of ideas, debate, the free exchange, when the talking stops, the violence starts. Amen. Amen. So I personally believe it requires demons for something like this to happen. That's, you know, a person yields to utterly demonic forces. Let me just be a little bit bold. There was also a murder earlier that I believe is utterly demonic. A young lady named Irene murdered on a train in Charlotte? Charlotte, North Carolina. Yeah, and trains have video on them, and you see a guy stand up behind her, unfold a knife, and take her life violently. And one of the things we're going to have to touch today is this. They released then remaining video of that particular murder, and all she did, well, she did nothing. She did nothing. She was not did nothing. But the remaining video showed how men and women standing there watching did nothing. In fact, I noticed one guy in particular, when this demonically filled murderer starts his way up the aisle, gets out of his way. When you say, may say, well, that's fear. Yeah, I understand that. I might get hurt. Yeah, I understand that. But I don't know where this is from. Maybe somebody's book or whatever, but maybe a poem. There's a time for choosing. Anybody know where that comes from? Is that a famous poem or something like that? A time of choosing. A time of choosing. And so maybe I'll start with this because I felt this when we were doing that song. You ever pray the Lord's Prayer? Yeah. You ever kind of feel that? Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, Lord, we need some things. We pray and ask, yeah. Well, you know what, church? We can't always be about bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Same prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Are we on earth as it is in heaven? Are we about the kingdom more than we're about ourselves? Amen. Amen. In a sentence, what the Lord said to me, as you're turning to Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. And I don't know, the next few weeks may have all been a direction set. And we'll talk about some things. But what the Lord said to me in a sentence could be summed up this way. There will be martyrs. There will be martyrs. Now I, as much as the next person, want to preach the good news of the gospel. I want to preach that God wants to heal you in your body. God wants to bless you with peace in your soul. God wants to bless you with an abundance in your pocket. God wants you to be filled with joy and happiness. But I also know this, when the kingdom comes, there are some who don't like it. And there is a struggle and a fight and a war. And I kind of sense in my spirit, I'm going to have to talk about in coming weeks things a little bit. For instance, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace on the earth, but the sword. Division. Amen. And so, you know, I myself have had times tempted and worried about who will hear what I say and will they stand up and walk out of the building. It's a time for choosing. Do I care or have concern about what goes out through that camera? Amen. And for the most part, I have preached faithful to what the Lord has given me and not been real concerned about what people think. Now, everybody likes to be appreciated. Everybody likes to be celebrated. Everybody likes to have a much larger room filled with many more people. Sure. But at what cost? At what price? And, you know, we need to be friendly. But that can't be the number one hallmark of a church. It needs to be true to the gospel and the word of God and the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. I will admit to saying to others around me, the most important thing on the radio right now is Charlie Kirk. And I don't know that others had discovered, picked that up, or were aware. You've heard me mention several times that there's a great revival sweeping our nation in young men and not the women. That revival, to a large part, by far I think most of it, is the work of Charlie Kirk. Amen. And I don't know, I need to say it somewhere along the line, but this is the first political assassination of this scale, level, national impact since 1968. And many in the room were not alive in 1968. I was 8 years old, aware, but still a boy, and I remember. I saw the footage of the killing of Bobby Kennedy. There wasn't footage, but there's some pictures just after of the killing of Martin Luther King Jr. That was 1968. Chicago is famous for the riots at the Democratic National Convention downtown, 1968. So it's like we haven't seen those times since then, and here we are today. Now let's not forget that two attempts were made on Donald Trump's life as well. Clearly would be political assassinations. And one, this close, right? The other caught before he could get off a shot, and that trial just started this week for that man. But, you know, these are demonic forces, not just political forces. And so we must look past the politics and see into the kingdom and God's purposes and what's going on. And as much as I would love for there to be nothing but happiness in the life of a Christian, we find ourselves from time to time in a place, in an age, in a time where there must be choosing. And we, like those individuals who said nothing, as that young woman lied in the aisle of the train and people watched her die, or we could do something. And of course, you know, that man that just stepped aside, if he would have intervened, it could have cost him his life. Yep. And maybe that's the point at this time. Would we do anything, say anything? Would we risk our lives? I mean, I could even hear the temptation. Don't lower that flag. Then people are going to know what kind you are. It's time for them to know what kind I are. What kind perhaps you are. There will be martyrs. There will be martyrs. And as much as we'd like to see peace, prosperity, and health, the Word tells us trouble is coming. And I started looking through the Scriptures this week about martyrs. There's a special reward. And you read in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and 17, there are many. And there's a special reward for them. Special gown that they will wear. It's something special to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying rush out and get yourself shot. And, you know, don't get in trouble for being stupid about what you say. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. We're going to look at Stephen. Brother Charlie reminded me of Stephen so much. And the minute that it was confirmed that he had, in fact, passed away, I knew what was said about Stephen was true of him. And we're going to see that. So, Acts 6 and verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And it goes on with others. And these are the first deacons, as we call them, the first servants appointed to serve in the church. And verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we see here, when the church got itself together and operating right, great numbers of people were brought into the church. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. Good morning, Sandy. Glad you're here in church today. Disputing with Stephen. You know what disputing with Stephen is? Debate. Debate. And if you've ever seen some of the debate Charlie Kirk would engage in, and that was his most prominent format, as he would go many places right to where people disagreed with him. He looked for people that disagreed with him, and he would go to especially college campuses. In fact, this past, just a week or two ago, he was in Japan. This past summer in England, and he went to, I believe it's Oxford and Cambridge, the two most famous universities perhaps in the world, and debated students and professors there. And you watch him debate, and you just come away going, that man had wisdom from God. He's a college dropout and wrote a book, The College Scam. And it is, in many, if not most places, what is being done. And so he would debate, he would dispute, he would sit under one of these pop-up canopies and have these banners around, prove me wrong. And one by one, people could come to the microphone and challenge him and get their 3 minutes or whatever it is. And, you know, they talk about videos going viral. He probably has the most viral in both magnitude and number videos of anybody. And he would take on these arguments. And number one, I would hear him glorify the Lord Jesus and speak of Jesus and speak of morality as it is described in the Bible. Amen. He was very knowledgeable of the Scriptures. I think it had to be an anointing, a gift, his recall of Scripture. And he would argue politics from the Scriptures. Amen. And he said some very bold things and some very, to some people, offensive things and so on. But here we see that Stephen disputed. Argued, made the case for. The entire idea of the United States is let's debate. We have a form of government with three, they say, co-equal branches, and it's gone back and forth with people in different branches grabbing and seizing power to try to exercise it over the other. Right now it's the judiciary, judges, attempting and seizing power that they were not given constitutionally. But our very form of government is set up to be a debate. Congress can't do it without a president. President can't do it without a Congress. And then if they all get a little out of line, the judiciary says that's not according to law. Already passed. They're not supposed to make any law. They do, but they're not supposed to. So the whole idea, and from time to time people complain, can't get anything done in the United States government. It's so difficult to get something passed. That's on purpose. So we don't have a king. So we don't have a, what is it, a ruling class, an oligarchy. There's different names for, you know, different kinds of government. And still, in this world, ours is unique. There's no other country still like ours. It's supposed to be difficult to make large change. Amen. We're supposed to debate and respect. Amen. But it's demonic forces, it's demonic powers, it's demonic-filled people that if they don't like what you say, they will passive-aggressive, behind the scenes, wreck you, or more overtly, let's just kill them and get it over with. Amen. That's demonic. And it was debate. Stephen was great in debate. It says in verse 10, and this is the particular verse that when the news came that Charlie was killed. And I don't know. I didn't hear people talk about him as much as I did, so I didn't know who had discovered really what was going on. But when I knew, first of all, it hurt bad. It hurt bad. And you see Jessica. Where's Jessica? Where'd she go? She's in the kids. Affected even this morning. We have a family group where we text one another. Boy, that lit up, and here we go. And into the night. But anyway, it reminded me of this verse, verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. That's what drove them nuts and drove hatred. In debate, they could not resist the wisdom by which he spoke. Now, I believe we're talking about someone that knew how to access the wisdom of God. Like I said, he knew the scriptures. He was very well versed, Old and New Testament. But even beyond that, to so quickly have an answer and the right scripture when people would say things. And there is any number of videos of whoever's arguing or debating with him being absolutely shut down to silence because of the wisdom of his answer. It reminds me of Jesus. Jesus would say things and people would just go away because they couldn't resist. I'm going to give you one that if you can receive it, fine. If not, just put it somewhere and consider it. But when you talk about gifts to the body of Christ, which are gifts to the world, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right? And you look at the ministry of each. And I'm not talking about people who claim something. In fact, you won't likely find a more humble servant of God than Stephen, than Charlie. He really glorified the Lord and not himself. And if you don't know it, it's very likely President Trump would not have been elected without Charlie Kirk. And all of his staff and the president himself will say so. He moved a generation. Is this service of all about Charlie Kirk? Not beyond that he was an example. But I know a lot of people are not very familiar with what he was about. But he moved a generation. He was only 31. All my children are a good bit older than he. Yet, at 31, there are thousands upon thousands of members in his organization. There are chapters, organized groups in campuses across the nation in the hundreds, many hundreds, I don't know the numbers, which would be like private clubs. And he was having an unbelievably profound impact on college students. Again, there's a revival in America among the young men, and you probably could thank Charlie Kirk for the majority of that. He unabashedly preached the gospel, stood on the scriptures, made no apologies. When he was in debate, he would let them finish, not interrupt, listen, then respond. He walked with humility. He didn't belittle. He didn't, he criticized ideas, not people. And so, magnificent anointing, a magnificent Christ-likeness upon him. And folks, if you don't know much about him, find out more and see some of this video. And he's a great model. This is how we do it. This is how we do it. So they were not able to resist the wisdom by which he spoke. That's the Spirit of God upon him. And I was talking about apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, gifts of God. And when you look at the qualifications for each, the hallmark, the marks, how do you recognize an apostle? Not the ones who claim to be. Those are many. How do you recognize a prophet? Not by those who claim to be. And you might not think of it, but according to the marks of the prophet, Charlie Kirk was a prophet. Why do I say that? One of the most important marks of the ministry of the prophet is God gives them a voice to a nation. There's nobody that had that same voice. Not the president, not the vice president. Nobody was moving this nation like Charlie was. And again, am I glorifying Charlie? No, I'm glorifying the ministry that God did in him. And one of my favorite movies is called Glory. Anybody know which one that is? Civil War times. Denzel Washington is in it. Matthew Broderick. Is Morgan Freeman in it?
Yes.
Morgan Freeman. And kind of the who's who of African-American, black American actors. What's it about? It's about a all-black regiment, many ex-slaves during Civil War times being given their own regiment, a white commander, none of them were trained, but a white commander from Massachusetts. And they have a terrible time being believed in and wanting to show their capability and their belief in a nation as they were attempting to improve that nation. They wanted a chance to fight. And finally, through volunteering through their commander, they were given the chance to fight in an impossible situation. And they went into battle. And keeping the long story short, they prevailed in that battle. But what you have is a scene in the movie there where the colors, the flag bearer, you know, running into fire, running into battle, is cut down in battle. The flag goes down, and another one drops their weapon and picks up the flag and runs. And I believe in this movie there's others where it's like that too, but the succession of people picking up the colors. It's time to pick up the blood-stained colors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in my book, Charlie Kirk was a prophet. And I don't think he was so much killed for his political beliefs as he was his unabashed, unashamed stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He over and over talked about he wanted to be remembered for being fearless for Jesus. That was his number one thing. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Still on Stephen. So they arrest Stephen, they drag him in to the council, and they're going to have what amounts to a trial to convict him. And ask him to answer for himself. And he starts with, I'm not remembering Abraham, Moses, but he starts going through the history of Israel and gets all the way up to the history of Israel, up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then says, you've crucified him, and so on. And after they hear these things, we'll pick up at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. When people stop listening, demons are about to manifest. Demons take over. They stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Method of execution that the Jews practiced at the time. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, who becomes Paul later, the great apostle Paul. Saul was there for the execution of Stephen. Let's go to verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I have no way that I could know, but I do wonder if Charlie Kirk would have said or thought the very same things in those. We live in a time where there's video of everything. In those seconds that he may have been able to have conscious thought in the body. Then again, on the other hand, the spirit and the soul live on. So his conscious thought carried on even when his body could not. Amen. Amen. Stephen was killed for his words. Charlie was killed for his words. Let's look at some things. We must remember some things that Jesus said. John 15:18, please. Oh, that we lived in a time and a place and a world where everything was wonderful. Amen. John 15:18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I've thought about this a little bit. If the world doesn't hate you, you haven't been saying enough. Now there's a time and a place and a way to say things. There is skill. There is wisdom by which they cannot resist. Some folks just mouth off in an arrogant and unanointed way and call that their witness. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about skillful as the Spirit of God leads and being okay with being hated. It's not a popularity contest, folks. Matthew 5:10, please. Matthew 5:10. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are special rewards for those persecuted and killed for their testimony of Jesus. Dig into the word a little bit, you'll find that they are held in high esteem in heaven. I know there's a special robe, and it seems to me there's a special crown as well for those that are murdered. Reading on, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. I mean, we know these verses are there, but I don't know who among us is aspiring to be known in this way. Praise the Lord. So with the killing of Stephen, was that the end of the church preaching Jesus? Did everybody say, we got to back off a little bit. Tone it down, okay? We're losing members. This is not how you grow a church, right? Was it the end? No, it was not. Chapter 8 and verse 1 of Acts. Acts 8:1. We've gone back to Acts. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. By the way, there's an awful lot of people and vocal about it, consenting to the death of Charlie Kirk, even rejoicing. One video happens to capture the moment he goes over, someone not 20, 30 feet from him, jumping up, rejoicing, and shouting. How dead do you have to be inside? There are people that I would like to see have no power in our country, but I don't wish a single one of them dead. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. The killing of Stephen scattered the church. Some people, and I believe by the leading of God, said it's time to get out of town. And here's the thing, did they do so out of cowardice? No. We find out, if you'll go to chapter 11, verse 19, Acts 11, 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word." Now, I'm very uncomfortable with a statement I'm about to make, but it could very well be true. Sometimes God scatters the church through persecution for its effectiveness in other places. I don't like that. I'd rather not. Can't we just have it so wonderful that everybody wants to be a part of us? There's so much good news in the gospel. Why can't we just have that? Now, I don't really know the answer to this next, but I've heard people say the martyrdom of Stephen was in the will of God for the scattering of the church, for the effect that they have as it spreads around the world. Now, if we were to go to Hebrews 11, we would find in the Hall of Faith of Hall of Fame of faith that it says that some would not accept deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. There are times when the Spirit of God would deliver someone, but they say, "No, Lord, I'm going forward." There are examples in the Scriptures of those who would not compromise even at the cost of their lives. So it could be that individuals are presented an opportunity to escape martyrdom and they refuse and think it's better if they went forward. Amen. Now, a little different circumstance, but at the time of the early church, when the Roman Empire was imprisoning Nero and others, imprisoning Christians because they were Christians, and for sport, feeding them to lions in their Colosseum. Their sporting events were a little bit different than the ones that we have today. But they would feed Christians to the lions. They would burn them. They would crucify them. And it is reported in history that they had to stop feeding Christians to lions because it had such a profound impact on the audience. Because with such grace and dignity and holiness, the Christians fed to lions, well, the word used is accepted, their death glorifying God, that it was creating believers by the thousands. Their death was their witness and testimony. Am I saying that about Charlie Kirk or our time? No, I'm saying some of these questions are too big for me. I don't know. But we need to recognize from our Bibles that these things are that way historically. And if we're going to pray that prayer, "Your kingdom come," if His kingdom truly comes, there will be division. The more the body of Christ increases, the more violence and trouble there's going to be. Amen. How about it, folks? Do you want the kingdom to come or not? At some point in time, I think we're going to see a great division between churches, if we don't already. Verse 19 again, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution arose over Stephen skip to preaching the word to no one but Jews only. At first they thought it was only to Jews. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Who are Hellenists? They are the Greek-speaking people that are not Jewish. Preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Can you see a result of persecution, martyrdom, and scattering is an increase of the church? Now again, these are questions, some of them too big for me. I don't attempt to say that I know the answer. But Paul talked about finishing his race and his course. Jesus talked about his time. And we know he lived to 33. I don't know, but I wonder, did Charlie finish his race? Is there good to come? Amen. And again, what's all this thing about Charlie? It's not about Charlie. It's the kingdom of God and the martyrs of God. And this brother was extremely effective, and he was killed for it. Again, there's a revival in America among young men, college age and a little bit older, in their 20s especially. Young men looking for truth, standing up for the gospel, saying, hey, generations before us, we see where you messed some things up. And there's a stand for righteousness in young men. They're returning to churches of all kinds. We have a real problem in our country now. It's in the young men. It's not in the women. It really gets in the way of marriage and family. And Tammy, maybe you need to be looking for a 20-something here. These young men cannot find righteous women. Amen. And maybe you'll have to do that on another time. What's going on with women? What is that? Charlie is the one who helped me put a finger on it and see what's going on. And I may get so bold as to share what that's about. Amen. But there's a demonic thing happening generally in the young women of our country today. Can I just be bold and say transgenderism is a doctrine of devils? Yes. And these last three shooters have been transgender related somehow. This one that killed Charlie is living with and has a romantic partner who is a trans girl. Not a girl at all. So, we need to declare these things. Say it openly. Well, what about a trans person? There's a person in there somewhere created in the image of God, whom God loves, who's calling to return and repentance. And are they valuable? Oh, they're extremely valuable, but they believed a lie. And the lie must be countered and spoken against. Do I want them killed? No. I want them to repent. Amen. Amen. Again, most might think of Charlie as a political figure. I see him much more as a Christian, boldly preaching the word. And he was unapologetic about it. And sometimes, oh, I admired his boldness to say certain things. And it was always with dignity. He didn't insult the person he was debating. There has always been voices that demand we leave the church out of politics. You hear people cry, separation of church and state doesn't exist in the Constitution, although they claim it does. And there are those that demand we leave politics out of the church. And I'm going to be bold today. I'm going to make a statement here. The more you know about American history, the better you will do and be and understand. Politics and religion, they are not separable. There's no such thing as something strictly secular or something strictly religious. Just how do you propose we Christians, we believers, here at Renew Church, separate ourselves from the culture, society, and government from which we live? How exactly are we going to do that? It's been tried. It's been attempted. And very wrongheadedly, even people take groups and move out of the country and try to set up their little world, their commune. You don't have to go any further than Zion, Illinois. There's a reason it's called Zion. Somebody help me remember his name, John, the apostle that set that all up. And Zion was supposed to be a Christian city walled off from the rest of the world. There was a famous court battle over Zion 20 years ago or something like that. Part of their logo, their city seal, has a cross in it. And people wanted that removed. And they successfully defended it, as best I remember, because it's their history. It's how they came to be. But that movement got off base a little bit. But they believed in healing, and it was a city of miracles. Go way back. And this would be when Zion was actually removed from the city of Chicago. There was space in between. Not anymore, of course, but they're inseparable. We Christians live in the United States of America. And we have a role to play in the government administration and this nation. And to separate oneself and say, I play no part in it, leaves it to the wolves. We must be politically involved. And we must take our politics from the Scriptures. The Scriptures guide good government. And there's a lot said about good government in the Scriptures. Let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 2. Proverbs 29, 2. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. I'm going to read that again. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Well, what is political action about? It's about getting the righteous in authority instead of the wicked. We want the righteous in authority. It says next, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And you can look at Israel's history. You can look throughout the ages of world history. You pick a nation. And this is invariably and always true. When the righteous are in authority, the people are blessed, the people rejoice. When the wicked are in authority, the people groan under the burden. Amen. Psalm 33:12. I might ask, is everybody doing okay? But it doesn't matter. I'm fulfilling my assignment. Doing the best I know how, the best I can. Can I say this, not to pat myself on the back, but sometimes the very best leadership are the leaders are the ones who are not looking for leadership. Anyone who aspires, oh, I'm going to be at the front, and I don't want this assignment that I have. Amen. But if God says, I want you to do this, I will do this. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. You want to know why the United States of America has had times, and I believe still, why we are so blessed? It's because of our Christian founding on the principles of God. And it's because of the church has come and gone a bit through time periods, even in our, we're coming up on 250 years, right? Next year is 250 years. Wow, I remember the bicentennial celebration. I was in high school for that one, 76. But anyway, there's been ups and downs. But one of the great reasons that there's such blessing in the United States of America is God is our God. People say we are a Christian nation, and if you go by counting the people where they stand, that's kind of debatable, but nonetheless, if you go and study our founding documents and our founding fathers and up through time, you will see the hand of God and the principles of God all over those things. Our nation was founded on certain principles, recognizing good governance comes from following God's righteous ways. Amen. Now I'm going to do something that I got by assignment from the Lord. How many in here believe the Bible is God's divinely inspired word written down? How many believe there might be other writings also inspired by God, though we wouldn't call them scripture, wouldn't put them on the same level? But I believe, maybe you do, particularly our Declaration of Independence and some other, are documents divinely inspired by God. I had some slides prepared. Let's go with the first one here. Look at this. Look at this. This is in our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Do you know there are things that are true that don't need anybody to prove them? That our founding fathers said, just look at life. There are truths that are self-evident. They can't be disproven no matter how you try. It says next that all men are created equal. Well, where does that come from? That comes from God created male and female in His image. In His image, He created them. That's believing what it says in Genesis. That at the soul, at the spirit, at the human being, every person is created equal. Now, some people have behaviors that would suggest we don't need them around. But at the core, they're as valuable as I or anybody else. And some people talk about, you know, life is so cheap in our country now. What is that? That's a failure to recognize the human value and dignity that is in every person, including even those that do wickedness among us. Amen. All men are created equal, that all are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And we got to talk about that just a little bit. And again, I've only got a few minutes, but these things come from the Scriptures. And we could show you that. And by the way, Charlie was one of the best about pointing to the Scriptures where this comes from. And so on. First of all, it says, endowed by their Creator. Just in the past, oh, maybe 10 days, one of the United States senators, I'll name names, Tim Kaine, he ran, Senator of Minnesota. He ran for president recently, but he said that he is very disturbed at the notion that some people have that the rights that they hold come from God and not from government. "Brother, did you read the Declaration of Independence?" Sometimes there's discussion about when do you resist government? When government crosses this line. When they desire to take away God-given rights. There's a time, and our country was founded in a time of, you won't do that to us. We have certain unalienable rights endowed by their Creator. I mean, I could hardly believe that a U.S. senator voiced this. This is one of those things when they say, uh-oh, he said the quiet part out loud. Because there are many people that want to press it that way or believe it that way. You have a right because we, the government, said you have a right. And if we say you don't have that right, then you don't have that right. Well, there are certain rights. They don't come from government. And by the way, you won't find this in any other country on the face of the earth. This core belief, this founding belief, that the rights of the citizens don't come from government. They come from God. And of course it says unalienable rights. What does that mean? That means I don't care what your law says, you cannot separate me from that right. You can't alienate me from that right. Well, why can't you do that? Because you didn't give me that right. That right came from God, therefore you can't take it away. Are there rights that we possess as Americans that are unalienable? Now, there's lots of debate. There's court battles. There's all kinds of things going on, trying to define the boundaries of some of these things. But at its core, we have certain rights given by God. And ours is the only nation that ever recognized that. God bless America. It says that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuits of happiness. Now, some have shortened that to mean and happiness, like we're supposed to provide a happy life for everybody else. No, you can pursue it just like anyone else does. You want to be abundant in finances? Go to work. And work hard. That's your pursuit of happiness? Fine. Your right is the pursuit of it. You're not entitled to happiness. But people try to make it that. But life and liberty. Life and liberty. And at least in our founding, we are very careful about imprisoning or executing and some of those things. Our laws have to do with proper collection of evidence and so on and so on. I'll leave that alone for now. Next, it says that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. There you have it. This is the reason for a government. The government exists to make sure that our God-given rights are protected. That is the role of government. That's its job. That's its boundaries. And boy, somehow or another, they've gone beyond those boundaries. And there is a lot of movement in our country politically today to return some things within boundaries a lot closer to where they were originally set. But you know, I mean, I guess I won't go into individual laws, but there are thousands and thousands of examples where government wants to... Here's one. You have to get a COVID shot. You have to get your immunizations and so on. Kristen took a stand on that one. They said, you get the shot or you don't work here. She said, okay, I don't work here. God bless you. And he has, hasn't he? Government thinks they can do, you know, in many circles, whatever they want. We're the government. The reason we have government in the United States is to protect and secure our rights. Why is it that the government has the power to arrest a murderer? And used to be that you could carry out the sentence that one could be put to death for murder. That's not very many places anymore in our country. Utah's one of them that still does. But why does government have that power that they could have someone imprisoned and executed? Why? Because a murderer infringes on the rights of another. You're free to do whatever you want until you cross the line of the rights of another. Amen. So the government exists to protect my rights and your rights. And if someone violates your rights, the government is empowered to step in and do something about it. Amen. Next it says, deriving their just powers, they should have powers, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. It's supposed to be that the government listens to the people, not the people listen to the government. Well, Pastor Dan, you went from preaching the word, you're over in politics now. They're inseparable. I am preaching the word. And you will find all of these things well supported in the scriptures. Amen. Amen. And in this last election, a majority spoke a particular way in terms of president and the direction of country and some of those things. That's a step in the direction of the consent of the governed. Or let's talk about this one as an example. What they call gay marriage rights. Gay marriage was not approved in any one of the 50 states by the people. Absolutely none. Even California had, I think it's 3 referendums on the subject. And the people of California voted it down 3 times. And that's when courts step in. That's how it went here in Illinois. The court declared, well, that's unconstitutional. And they do what they do. Not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be the consent of the governed. And by the way, while we're here, you'll hear people mention democracy. Our country is not a democracy, never was. Pray to God it never will be. We are a representative republic. And maybe it's not time to go into the differences there, but that was very intentionally done. Because democracies are unstable. They go back and forth all over the map. And when one side is 51% and votes the other side a different way, people got no recourse except to start shooting at one another. We're not a democracy. So, the rights come, unalienable rights, come from our Creator. The government's purpose is to protect those rights. The power of the government comes from the people. Some have lamented that the Constitution really doesn't do anything except limit the government. Exactly right. What needed to be limited? The power of the government needed to be limited. And so some call it, famously Barack Obama calls it, the Bill of Negative Rights. The Constitution is a negative document. It tells the government all the things it can't do, and it doesn't say what it can and should do. Very intentional by our founders. And I promise you they had great wisdom, much more than is prevalent today. For one thing, they were students of history. Israel, the Jews, the scriptures, the Greeks, the Romans, and other civilizations. They were very aware of what had been tried, what works, what didn't work. Rome started as a representative republic until the Caesars took it over. And the Senate meant nothing anymore other than rubber stamp, whatever the Caesar. Of course, you go against Caesar, you lose your life. So there was that. So for my assignment today, I want to show two more things from our founding documents that are very, very important to us. And again, if this seems like an odd statement to you or an intolerable statement, give it some consideration and thought. Separation of church and politics, they're inseparable. How do you live your faith as a believer and a Christian without having a say in the government? As soon as the government can tell a church that they can't meet, well, wait a minute, that already happened, didn't it? Yeah. So our Constitution didn't pass until 1789. The Declaration of Independence was 1776, July 4th. It would have been July 2nd on my daddy's birthday, but there was a fuss and an argument about it, and they had to rewrite some things. And so July 4th is Independence Day, 1776. The Constitution was not passed and ratified till 1789. So what is that, 13 years? Our country was in 13 years of debate and back and forth till we had a Constitution. The Constitution would not have passed without a commitment on part of certain delegates and states to add to the Constitution the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments. They said, well, just rewrite the thing. Can't do that. Some states have already approved it. Well, what if we promise to amend it immediately and put that right into vote and it all comes in at the same time? Okay, fine. Then a majority of the states, it became, somebody help me, is it 3/5 of the states or more for ratification of the Constitution and amendment? Anyway, it's the greatest majority, it's happened several times since then. But the Constitution would not have been ratified without the Bill of Rights, first 10 amendments. And there's some very, very important things there. And through, I believe, the good sight of certain states and delegates, they said, no, this is it. We have to have these things codified, means written down, put in code, put in writing, certain rights, certain amendments, or no. And so among them, I think they started with what they thought were the most important and went from there. And so there's a lot of talk about these amendments and violation of these amendments. So let's take a look. Second slide, First Amendment. Congress shall make no law. While we're here, it doesn't say the executive shall make no law. It doesn't say the court shall make no law. Why? Law comes from Congress. Yes, I am yelling. She didn't like that. Laws come from Congress, not from courts. And so much of the activity of the court has set precedent and has in de facto made law. And that needs to be changed. For instance, we've had so much lately in the past months about district court judges declaring a presidential order unconstitutional and shutting it down nationwide injunctions. They don't have the authority to do that. And they've made it through to the Supreme Court and then some. And still, there are those defying what even the Supreme Court said. It is in effect. There's 700, somebody help me, almost 700 or a little over 700 district court judges. And there's a practice called judge shopping where you know, oh, let's take our case over to this state and this district because we know we'll get what we want from them. So file suit there. That's judge shopping. And then that judge goes ahead and said, for the whole nation, this can't happen. Well, the Supreme Court has declared, no, you can't do that. You can only find for the plaintiff in front of you. In other words, who brought this suit? What person? what groups of persons, and it can be effective for them, but not the rest of the country. And when they do that, what we end up with is 700 presidents. One person can make policy for an entire nation. We're not set up that way, and that can't stand. Effectively, a president has to meet the approval of 700 some judges, or he can't be president in issuing proclamations, orders, whatever he does. So Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Let me clarify for that for everybody in case you don't know. Well, there you go. Separation of church and state. No, what's prohibited is for Congress to establish a religion as the official religion of the United States. And by the way, the states were not prohibited, only the federal government. And early constitutions in certain states, Maryland, you had to be a Catholic to be a citizen of Maryland. Other states, you had to be a Christian, or you could not be a citizen of that state. Early constitutions in states did in fact require religious allegiance in a certain way. That has all been weeded out. I had never checked if it's actually rescinded or just not enforced. But what this means is the United States of America cannot say our official religion is. They are to be hands-off on that. It is not a prohibition for government officials, government commemorations, ceremony, whatever, to note particular days, to call for prayer, to pray. They still do at Congress. They open Congress with prayer every day. Amen. But don't you dare do that at a high school graduation. Right? Don't you dare do that at a school. At a football game. Yeah, coaches have lost their jobs. And some of them got them back, too. There's been a reversal on some of these things, but no, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. May I suggest to you, religion comes up first. The very first thing mentioned in the Bill of Rights is religion. Tell me how you separate religion from government, from politics, where the very first thing said is Congress is going to respect people in their religion and not prohibit. It says next, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Again, government can't tell you that you can't practice religion. Now, there's some things people practice as their religion that are real head-scratchers to me. But this is to be applied to them as well as me if I want it. Amen. Prohibiting the free exercise thereof. We should be able to preach as we please. Yet in Canada, as a for instance, preacher I know had a brush with the law because he preached against homosexuality from the Bible. Amen. Well, that's Canada. That's not us. Hey, that's our neighbor. And we're not all that far, not just physically, from that in our country as well. It says next, or abridging the freedom of speech. You may not like what somebody says, but they're free to say it. Amen. And if you don't let people speak, then why should you speak? Our society was formed, our country formed, on free and open debate. Let people speak their mind and then speak yours. And it's intended to be, let the best ideas win. But, again, to quote Brother Charlie Kirk, when the talking stops, the violence begins. The actual quote's a little longer than that, but that's what it means. Keep talking. Keep debating. Be respectful and let someone express themselves. And if you think they're wrong, prove them wrong with good reason and argument. That's what Stephen did. They couldn't defeat him. And by the way, Daniel, an excellent spirit was found in Daniel. Daniel the prophet, right? I think that excellent spirit was upon Charlie. Again, is this about Charlie? No. But here's the example. Here's where we are. It says, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press. Something disturbing to me that I found out. When you watch television, do you see a lot of pharmaceutical ads? Well, recently the cat was let out of the bag on that. They don't run pharmaceutical ads to get people to buy their medicines. They run pharmaceutical ads, so many of them, so they can control the news. Because news organizations don't dare cross their advertisers. They're controlling the dialogue. Now, we have evidence of ineffectiveness of the COVID vaccine. In fact, now they're attributing at least 25 children's deaths to COVID vaccine. You know, emails are a funny thing. You think they're secret, but they're not, and they can be found. And so now where the right people in government expose these things instead of cover them up. So if President Trump has his way, we're going to get a lot more information about the effectiveness of the COVID vaccine and many other vaccines, and then choose if you want to receive those vaccines or not. But there was quite a cover-up there on those things, apparently. So the press. There must be a free, and there must be a press contrary to the government. If there's not a voice contrary to the government, you don't have a free people. It says, or of the right of the people to peaceably assemble. Demonstrations and meetings and all of that, yes. Burn down buildings, no. It says peaceably assemble. Peaceably assemble. And I don't know in your circle if you understand the weight of this or how dramatically the effect is upon our nation, but with Brother Kirk being assassinated, there is a very widespread grieving and reaction to this. But you'll note no riots, no burning buildings, no violence. That's correct. That's the way it should be. I pray that God's people rise up and their demonstration is, let's just go fight for the kingdom in the right way. Let's share the gospel and gospel truth the right way. And let's no longer be bystanders. And again, politics and being a Christian, they're inseparable. The right of the people to peaceably assemble, it says next, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. What is that? That means, government, we got an issue, and it's the right to be heard by the government. The government is to be responsive to the people. Amen. And people say different things about, say, for instance, that January 6th riot. It broke down into a riot. Most of it was not. And it was an attempt to redress the government. Got out of hand? Yeah, sure. People who did some things wrong? Yeah, some. But this got so crazy that they were running credit card records and cell phone data. You understand, wherever you are with your cell phone, somebody can find out. And then look at the records and retrace your steps. And they went to cell phone records and they figured out every person that was standing on the Capitol grounds. And where it was arresting people who were inside on videotape, it devolved to the point where, well, you were there on the grounds and you shouldn't have been. And they went to arresting those as well. Been reversed. Rightly so. But here in our First Amendment, the right to petition the government for redress to our grievances. Do you know the things that we preach, the things that I preach, are considered by some to be hate speech? If I get up and, well, I already said, transgenderism is a doctrine of devils. It's demonic. Okay. Plenty of people would call that hate speech. And they want hate speech outlawed. They want to say that's not freedom of speech. Well, I'm declaring what the Scripture says. And that's considered hate speech. I don't hate the transgender. I pray for their repentance and for the light to shine in such a way that they can see truth. Yet, on the other hand, I don't want them in my grandchildren's school having their story hour. And such. Amen. And they want to talk about trans rights. What exactly is that? I don't get it. What is it you want? What is it I have that you don't have? You know? I mean, there was a time where people say that getting a mortgage depended on skin color. Maybe it did in some places. I don't know. But not anymore. Do you sometimes, when people ask your race on forms, want to just say, none of your business? A human, yeah, a person. I think this last census, which, what would that be, 2020? I didn't check a box. Let them guess. I mean, you could look at my name and you could see that, but anyway. Hate speech. Well, I think we need to censor the internet. We need to go to TikTok and X, used to be Twitter, and Facebook, and start taking down posts. Oh, they did plenty of that. In Britain right now, you can be arrested for saying something online that somebody considers hate speech. And their idea of what hate speech is pretty broad. You just say something they disagree with. Britain is arresting people and jailing people for their posts on Facebook and such. Amen. By the way, something that struck me as funny, did you know there's an epidemic of hemorrhoids in our country? And they've done the studies and figured out what it is. You know what's to blame? Social media. I'm serious. What do you mean? People sitting on a toilet longer than they need to. So, next time you're, maybe, oh, I better get up. It's just funny to me. But that's social media. It'll give you hemorrhoids. All right, I need to wrap this up. Next time I get a text from one of my kids, I'm going to say, are you standing up or sitting down? One of the ways you know your family is really close, if you're on the phone with somebody and then you hear the toilet flush. You ever have that? I've had plenty of that. Anyway. The Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments, the first one there, Folks, if we don't have this, we don't get church. We don't preach. We don't share the gospel. How do you separate protecting that from religion? How do you not participate in the efforts of elections and getting the righteous in charge so the people can rejoice? The Second Amendment is very important too. Many say without the Second Amendment, we wouldn't have the First Amendment. So we're going to look at that as well. It says, now, by the way, they spoke in an abbreviated fashion in that day that everybody understood, that people get confused about today. It says, a well-regulated militia, comma, being necessary to the security of a free state. Let's stop for a second. This says that if we don't have militia, and by the way, the militia was the people when this was written. It was volunteers. It was not the professional military. The well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. In other words, let me cut to the chase. If the people aren't armed, a free state is in danger. Why do we have the Second Amendment? So you can hunt deer? No. So you can have self-defense? No. The reason we have a Second Amendment is so that if the government goes too far, the people are on equal footing with the government to, if necessary, read the rest of the Declaration, to overthrow the government. Now, I'm not talking about nutcases. I'm not talking about secret groups meeting in the woods. But we are talking about an armed populace who, if things really got out of hand, could defend themselves. That's what the Second Amendment is about. And people will argue about that. Oh, you know, it's not so you could have weapons of war. Yes, it is. For what purpose? If necessary, to defend ourselves against an oppressive government. Now, that should only be exercised in an extreme case where we've exhausted everything else. Elections, legislators, presidents, courts, public opinion, and so on. But make no mistake, this is here to defend a free state. And if a government grows too large and too oppressive, it's no longer a free state. And the people are to be armed for that reason. Completely understood in its day and for generations afterwards. Today, not so well understood. But notice then, comma, the right of the people. It seems weird. Are we jumping subjects? No, not at all. The militia is the people. The people are the militia. By the way, if you ever see a pickup truck and in the back window or a patch on somebody's arm or a t-shirt that has the Roman numeral 3, let me see by show of hands, how many know what that means, that 3? No one? Tim does. Oh, yes, you would. Of course she does. Harley's military. He knows. 3. 3%. One who wears the Roman numeral 3 or posts it says, I will be one of the 3%. It was 3% of Americans took up arms against the British government. Only 3%. And 3% whooped them. But when you see that, that's sort of, you know, one brother to another kind of a communication. Not everybody understands that. But that's someone that says, I will stand up for a free state. I'll be one of the 3%. Amen. So next time you see a pickup truck go by with that, go, if things get bad, I'm going to find that pickup truck and that guy. I'm going to stay with him, right? Or you be one. Amen. I got to wrap this up. The right of the people to keep and bear arms. It's not just a protected constitutional right to own it. It's your right to bear it. What does that mean? That means to carry it. That means to have it on your person. Now, as I already mentioned, this week or 10 days, whenever it was, recently we witnessed the murder of an innocent young woman. Was it one of them scary assault rifles? No. Was it a pistol? No. It was a pocket knife. It's a pocket knife. You could take away guns and it will not lessen murder. They just switch to knives. Go over to Britain. When you read of mass killings there, it was with a knife. Amen. But you see, the right to bear is extremely important. If on that train where that man with a knife would have been confronted with a man with a gun, when something like that happens, it happens quick, and you know, before you know it, she probably would have been lost anyway. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I think, what if I was there? What would I do? You know? And to me, I mean, you never know until you're there, but to me, it would have been justified to pull a weapon and be sure he hurts no one else. Why is it that he killed one, seems randomly, and walks off the train past other people? I'm sure they feared for their lives. They were defenseless without a weapon. And it says a right to keep and bear. Now, this happened on public transit on a train. Do you know that in the state of Illinois, the law was just upheld, I think Supreme Court of Illinois, that Chicago and other cities can ban concealed carry on public transit? The very place you may need it, they've banned it. That is a violation of the Second Amendment. This week, in our church, we got a letter from our insurance company. We're being dropped.
Oh, no. Why?
It was vague. Lack of supporting business. What the heck does that mean? Call our agent. Our agent's at work on these things. Agent clarified further. You're being dropped because you allow people in your church to carry. They wouldn't have dropped us if we had a no guns policy in our church. I think that's a case of you have denied us our constitutional rights. Now, it'd be expensive to pursue, and we'll just seek other insurance. Insurance companies have different. In fact, when Illinois concealed carry just came out, is this important enough to keep going? If you need to go, it's okay. But when concealed carry came out in Illinois, we got a letter from different insurance company at the time, but from our insurance company. And it basically said your church will have to decide what to do on this, whether you allow people to carry into the church, whether your security staff would carry, and so on. And you had to read between the lines a little bit, but they were pretty much saying, gun-free zones are a problem. Please defend yourselves. They wanted us to defend ourselves, to have, you know, someone in the building and so on. And so this insurance company that's dropping us, we believe what they want is paid professionals. Well, you can pay for it. Now, we probably will make some changes going in a direction of some certifications. Not that that matters, but training is a good idea. But, you know, we answered truthfully the questions. Tell us about your security efforts. And answered that. And, nope, Nope. More than one church shooting, the person who's done the shooting was looking for what they call soft targets. They beg you, don't put a gun-free zone decal on the window of your church. Amen. I don't know about you, but I believe we're more secure with somebody, perhaps in the plural, packing some heat, some ability to stop it. For one thing, I realize I may be the target. And Pastor Dan has been known to carry himself. Amen. I'm on assignment today. I'm being a little bit bold. And yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So how do you separate these things? Politics and religion, they're not separable. We need to be active in both and faithful in both. I need to close here. Luke 22:36, please. Luke 22:36. Just an interesting scripture. Somebody says, well, you know, Jesus would not approve of that, you know. And let me show you something Jesus said. Luke 22:36. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. Likewise, a knapsack. This was at Jesus' departure. And he said, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. A sword was the assault weapon of the day. And Jesus said, buy one. And if you read further, maybe it was Peter said, look, Lord, we have two. He said, that's enough. In other words, enough that you're a deterrent. There needs to be at least two swords in the house. And as far as insurance, we'll find somebody that's okay with that. And I'm going to say in Jesus' name, less money too. You know, you... $1,700 a month to insure our church, in case you didn't know. That's a little bit, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And many of us say, without Second Amendment, we wouldn't keep the First Amendment. We couldn't keep preaching if we couldn't defend ourselves. Let me close with this. By the way, if you want to know more about martyrs, look at Revelation chapter 6 or Revelation chapter 17. There's other things as well. But I'm going to close with this. Romans 8:31. Here we go. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written. And this one's bothered me all the times I've read this. It's Psalms. It's here quoted in Romans. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And maybe I'll take a moment here and just say this. That's not God's perspective. That's the perspective of those who hate us. Oh, they ain't nothing. They should all be done away with. They don't feel bad about killing. And so on. And I have to admit to you, I as well say, God, how could this be permitted? But there is special blessing upon the martyrs. There are going to be some that God has laid out the course of their life, and it's shorter. Amen. Again, those are questions too big for me. But we must recognize that God, somehow or another, either they refuse deliverance, or it was in the plan of God. This is the course that they run, and then they glorify Jesus in their death. It says in verse 37, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In closing, talking much of Brother Charlie Kirk today, he immediately is in the presence of the Lord, and this death, this violent death, did not separate him from the love of God. Now, he has two small children and a wife. She spoke last night. I did not catch it, but a couple who did said, "Oh, man." And I answered to one. I said, "Behind every very effective anointed man, there is a woman who's anointed and effective and strong too." God bless his family. God help them. Amen. As far as Charlie, he's doing fine. He's doing fine. And I guess today I'm kind of ushering forth the call. If the colors go down, be one to pick them up. Amen. Amen. And we won't all be called. God forbid any of us are called to lay down our lives, but we shouldn't stand idly by either. And we should understand we need to do what's necessary to improve our government, that the righteous may be in authority. And we need to preach the gospel, and we need to turn that camera on and say things like I did today. And you need to say things like you did today. Amen. And who knows whether this might not be the beginning of something absolutely amazing. Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you for this special time. Lord, I've done my best as I could understand to fulfill your assignment. And may it have the full impact you desire upon those who have heard. Father, we just thank you and bless you. We bless Erica Kirk. We bless her two children that will grow up without their daddy. Father, we just grieve over a loss, yet we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.